Let us hear God's word. We turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, and we're beginning to read at verse number 10 to the end of the chapter. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, the words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. There have been many great missionaries in the history of the Christian Church. You think of some of the honoured names come to mind readily, men like Carey, for example, in India. Many great missionaries done tremendous work in the service of God. But surely the greatest missionary in the history of the church was the Apostle Paul himself, the one writing the letter to the Ephesians that we read from earlier in the service. Here was a man who preached the gospel faithfully in the face of opposition, of hardship, of persecution. A man who preached the gospel to all kinds of people over a wide area. And Paul was someone who knew what it was to suffer for the sake of Christ and the gospel. There are those who sit comfortably and safely and give advice to others about mission work. They're never in the front line themselves. Nobody could charge the Apostle Paul with doing that. Paul knew what it was to take the gospel into difficult, dangerous places, to pay a price for being faithful to the Lord's calling. You can read in the second letter to the church in Corinth, for example, in chapter 11, verse 23, in the next few verses, Paul lists some of the things that he'd suffered for Christ's sake up to that point in his career, and he'd still years to go. The times, he says, when three times he'd received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. One of those beatings often killed a man. Three times Paul had received it. Three times I was beaten with rods. That was by the Roman authorities. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Paul knew what it was to suffer in the cause of mission. Clearly, here is a missionary of tremendous strength and courage. You can see that all the way through Paul's missionary work. Strong man, a courageous man, a man who had a very powerful sense of calling. And yet in a number of his letters, we find the Apostle Paul asking Christians for prayer, asking others to pray for him in his missionary work. We might think, well, surely of all men, Paul had very little need of prayer. Look at the resources he had. Look at the strength of his spiritual life. And yet Paul had a very clear awareness that he needed prayer as he engaged in the work of mission. He knew he wasn't sufficient in himself. He knew he needed Christians to be praying for him. Prayer wasn't a luxury for Paul. He knew that he needed it if he was going to do the work to which God had called him, the work of spreading the gospel. And if the Apostle Paul needed the prayers of other Christians in mission, how much more do we, as we take the gospel to those around us? If Paul had to ask for prayer, then surely we need to be asking for prayer. We need the prayers of God's people. And so today in our mission focus day, this morning we want to turn to some of the verses we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're focusing on verses 18 to 20. And we're thinking of the theme of praying for mission. Praying for mission. Ephesians 6, verses 18 to 20. Paul says, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." Praying for mission. And we see first, as we look at these verses in Ephesians 6, the essential context. The essential context. Look at where these verses occur in the letter to the Ephesians. We ought always, if we're going to understand God's word correctly, we've got to look at the context in which particular verses are found. So often Christians just rip verses out of the Bible and they can make them say anything. Look at the context. That's the first rule. The first thing probably that our theological students are taught in interpreting the Bible. Look at the context. And that's very important here. These words of the Apostle Paul about prayer form the conclusion to his teaching about spiritual warfare. They follow on from verses that speak about the battle in which Christians are engaged and about the armor that God gives his people. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and so on. And that tells us that prayer is not a separate issue from spiritual warfare. Indeed, it's part of that warfare. It's not that Paul deals with the subject of spiritual warfare and then he stops that and then he starts something different. It's all the one subject. When Paul teaches us about prayer, he's still talking about spiritual warfare. The context of the verses shows us with unmistakable clarity that the whole matter of mission is a battlefield. That's the setting in which mission happens. The setting of war. When we engage in mission, we are on the battlefield. We're in the trenches facing the enemy. And Paul, here in Ephesians 6, starkly describes the reality of the work to which all of his people are called. He tells us in verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not a worldly battle. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So as Christians, we are in a spiritual battle. That is the nature of the Christian life. We're in a war zone. Yes, it's certainly wonderfully true that Christ has already defeated those powers. He's defeated the enemy. Paul writes about it in Colossians 2:15. He speaks about God triumphing over the powers and authorities in the cross of Christ. So Jesus, as he died and rose again, has defeated our spiritual enemies. They're already beaten. And yet they are still allowed a degree of power until the last day. Their defeat is certain, but they are allowed power and influence by God for the time being, until the day of judgment. And so these powers, these authorities, do have power to do spiritual damage. And they'll use their power in whatever way they can to oppose the purposes of God and to try and frustrate the work of mission. There's nothing Satan likes better than hindering the spread of the gospel and keeping people from hearing the good news of salvation. He's delighted when that happens. And so mission is a battle. And we are facing a powerful spiritual enemy. Yes, he is defeated by Christ, but he's still allowed a degree of power and influence. So the context of Paul's request for prayer is spiritual warfare. But in that battle, of course, we know, we read it earlier, God has provided the full armor that we need. We're not going into battle with no defenses, with no weapons. God has given us everything we need for the battle. The full armor of God that Paul describes there. Everything we need for defense and for attack in the battle has already been given to us. And so Paul lists the different parts of the armor. He talks about the breastplate of righteousness, feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And perhaps we think that's the end of the list. We may think that's the last item in the armor, but it's not. That's what we need to see, that Paul goes on still describing the armor we have and pray in the Spirit. There's part of the armor. We are missing something vital if we think the armor stops with the sword of the Spirit. It doesn't. Praying in the Spirit is part of the armor God gives his people. We mustn't miss that. Mission is war. That's how the Bible describes it. It is war that we are undertaking against spiritual enemies who will try to harm us and try to frustrate our work. And so prayer is essential. There's no hope in the battle for us if we are not praying. I know sometimes Christians are defeated and frustrated, and they don't know why, and they're wondering what's wrong, and there's one very simple answer. They're not praying people. And if Christians are not praying people, they will be defeated people. It's as simple as that. Prayer is essential. It's essential to all our Christian living, and it's essential to the work of mission. If we don't pray for mission here and elsewhere, don't be surprised if nothing ever happens. Don't be surprised if sinners aren't converted. If we don't pray, why should they be? Prayer is essential. And it's also difficult. Because if this is a battle, and if prayer is part of our armor, of course the devil will do anything he can to keep us from praying. The devil is delighted when Christians don't pray. That just plays into his hands. He loves it. When Christians could be praying, but don't bother, the devil's delighted. Because there's one piece of the armour we're not using. Maybe we're saying we don't think we need it. We don't think it's important. We can get on without it. Paul couldn't get on without it. How can we possibly think without prayer? Our own prayers and the prayers of others, we can engage in the battle and in the work of mission. That's the essential context. It's a spiritual war. Prayer is part of the armament that God gives us. It is essential, and don't be surprised when it's difficult, because Satan will resist Christians praying as much as he possibly can. And we'll see that as we go on more and more in these verses. The essential context, this is war, and prayer is part of the armour. But then secondly, Paul leads us to think of the crucial attitudes. The crucial attitudes as we pray for mission. Verse 18 shows us the sort of attitudes that should characterize Christians as we pray for the work of mission. What should our outlook be? What sort of people should we be? Paul tells us. Because how we pray is just as important as the content of our prayers. It is not simply the things we ask for that matter. It's our attitude, our outlook, how we think about prayer. How we pray is just as important as what we pray. So what are some of the crucial attitudes that Paul lists for us here? Well, first of all, there's dependence. An attitude of dependence. We see that when he says, pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. What does he mean by that? Well, he's not talking about some kind of mystical praying where our minds are switched off and we're in some sort of trance. That's not what he means. That's not praying in the Spirit. To pray in the Spirit is to pray when we're empowered by the Holy Spirit of God and we're guided by the Spirit of God. And we need that. That's why it's a sense of dependency. We need the ministry of the Holy Spirit if we're going to pray adequately. We can't do it by ourselves. We need the help of the Spirit. And it's wonderfully encouraging to be reminded that as we pray, the Holy Spirit prays with us. Paul writes about that in Romans 8:26. The Spirit, he says, helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. And praying in the Spirit of the help and the guidance of the Holy Spirit is a tremendous encouragement for Christians. You're not alone. We're not alone as we pray. The Spirit of God helps us and guides us in prayer. And when we're feeling inadequate, as we often do, here's our encouragement. We can pray in the Spirit. We are dependent. There's no room for pride when you pray. You need God's help. But if you look to the Lord, you have it. Pray in the Spirit, an attitude of dependence. Do you pray with that sense of dependence? You look at your prayers. Do they reflect an awareness you need the Spirit's help and the Spirit's guidance? Do we slip sometimes into thinking we've got this all worked out and we've got our prayer guides and we've got this and that and we're in control? That's dangerous. We lose a sense of dependence on the Spirit of God, we're in trouble. An attitude of dependence. An attitude, secondly, of sensitivity. Sensitivity. What do we mean by that? Well, Paul says we're to pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. It's interesting, there are a lot of alls in this verse. They're all important. All occasions, all kinds of prayers. In other words, we need to be sensitive to the range of needs that the people of God have, particularly in relation to their witness and mission. There's a great range of prayer needed. Thanksgivings for blessings. Prayers in times of discouragement. Times of testing when God's people need strength for the battle. Prayers that God's people will seize opportunities when God gives them to them. In mission, there's a wide range of need. And as we pray, we need to be sensitive to those different kinds of needs. One prayer doesn't fit all. Now, sometimes we are casual, we're careless, and we've, as it were, we've just one missionary prayer, and we always pray the same thing. Now, God's gracious, and He hears that prayer. But we should be thinking of what are the different needs that God's people have. What are the different needs that missionaries have, that we have as we reach out with the gospel? There's a range of them. And we should pray with sensitivity. Look for information. Listen to missionaries. Read about them. Understand their situation. Pray not just in a general way, but with sensitivity to the variety of needs that they have. An attitude of dependence. An attitude of sensitivity. How good are we at thinking of what do missionaries need? What do we need as we reach out with the gospel? Let's get away from the one prayer fits all and really think of the all occasions and the all kinds of prayers. Dependence, sensitivity. Thirdly, an attitude of perseverance. Perseverance. As Paul says, be alert and always keep on praying. And he reminds us of the need for spiritual watchfulness in prayer. This takes us back to the battle. You need to be alert because Satan will try to distract us in any way he can. We've said the devil loves to see Christians not praying. And however he manages that, he'll be content. And he'll come perhaps to some of us and try to promote unbelief in prayer. The idea, well, does prayer really do anything? It hasn't before. It's not going to do it again. And maybe you find those thoughts sometimes when you're praying. You think, is it worth it? Is it going to do anything? Or perhaps laziness. You know, we're tired and there's all sorts of other things we could be doing and interesting things we want to do, and so we don't pray. Just sheer laziness on the part of Christians. Doing all sorts of other things. Time for all sorts of interesting things, but prayer comes in at the end, and if we're busy, well, it drops off, and well, you don't miss it. Devil's rejoicing. Or forgetfulness. You meant to pray. You said you'd pray. You didn't. Carelessness, forgetfulness. The tiredness of bodies. Yeah, we do get tired. And it does take effort. But if you really wanted to do something, you'd get through the tiredness barrier and you'd do it. Now, often as Christians, that's our excuse for not praying. Multitude of causes for our lack of prayer. We need to be alert and watchful. We need to be ready and expect the devil to try and discourage us. Don't be surprised. Don't be taken unawares. Be alert and watchful and keep on praying. With the help of the Holy Spirit, give yourself to disciplined prayer. It won't just happen. Let's not kid ourselves that that we'll pray, we'll think of it, we'll do it sometime. If you don't set yourself to pray, you will not pray. This is true for ministers and for missionaries as for any other Christian. If you don't give yourself to pray, you won't do it. But there might be an occasional wee prayer when you remember something, but that's all it'll be. And that'll be your prayer life. And you'll be surprised when you struggle and you're going nowhere spiritually. We have got to keep on with perseverance giving ourselves to prayer. Make time, whenever it suits you best. Maybe you're a morning person, maybe you're an evening person. Maybe you can't figure you're either, in the middle of the day is better. But if you don't make time, there won't be time. An attitude of perseverance. There's got to be dependence, sensitivity, perseverance. And fourthly, generosity. Generosity for all the saints. For all the saints. We need a big vision for missionary prayer. As big as God's plans and God's world. How easy it is to draw the circle of concern very tightly. To some few works perhaps we're interested in. Or just to Reformed Presbyterians or whatever it might be. We draw the circle narrowly. And that is not Paul's attitude. Paul could be thankful. He writes of it in Philippians. We saw it when we studied Philippians. Paul could be thankful when people preach the gospel despite him in prison. And he could still pray for them. And we need that generous spirit. Concern for the whole of Christ's kingdom, not our little corner alone. Not just we ourselves, but a generous spirit to pray for faithful servants of Christ, wherever they are, whoever they are. Yes, of course, we'll have particular interests and particular concerns. There's nothing wrong in that. Paul had that too. We need a heart for the church as a whole. And we need to cultivate hearts for the church. And a big vision and a generous spirit in prayer. Not narrow. Not trying to draw the lines as tightly as possible. But to pray for faithful servants of Christ wherever they are. And those are the attitudes that we need in prayer as Paul sets them out in verse 18. Dependence, that's vital. Dependence in the Spirit of God above all things. We've got to have that awareness of our own need, our own need of God's help. We need sensitivity to the range of needs among God's people. And we need perseverance. Because the devil will do everything he can to discourage us. And we need generosity of spirit. A big, wide vision. A heart for the church of Jesus Christ. The essential context. Spiritual warfare. The crucial attitudes. The four that Paul gives us there in verse 18. And then finally, the vital requests. The vital requests. And you see, we're coming to those only in the third place. Our inclination so often is to focus on asking. And the requests in our minds are the first thing we think about. Now, there is nothing wrong in requests and prayer. We're encouraged. Encouraged by the Lord Himself to ask. But they're not the first concern we should have. Now we come with Paul to the vital requests. Specific prayer requests he makes in verses 19 and 20. And even, do you see, in asking for prayer for himself, there's nothing selfish in this. He asked for prayer for himself as it relates to the progress of the gospel. That's his concern. Even his prayers the requests for prayer for himself are still God-centered. God-centered, as we must be. And there are two requests that he makes in verses 19 and 20. First of all, a request for a clear message. A clear message. What do you think? Of all people, the Apostle Paul surely didn't need prayer that he preached clearly. Who could have preached more clearly than Paul except the Lord himself? And yet he asked, pray that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. So here is Paul, the channel of revelation, conscious of his need for the Lord to give him the words to speak when he's preaching the gospel. He needs to be given the message by God. And he refers to the mystery of the gospel. Now, it's not a mystery any longer. It's been revealed by God. But the point is, this is God's word. This is God's message that Paul is to communicate. And therefore, it must be done with the utmost care. He's got to make sure he presents the gospel in its fullness, that he doesn't leave out any of the essentials of the gospel message. And he communicates it with all possible clarity, that there is nothing that obscures the message in any way. Fullness and clarity. When you communicate the gospel to somebody, that's what you need. When a preacher preaches, that's what he needs. The fullness of the message and the clarity of how he presents it. And again, if Paul needed that prayer, how much more do we? How much more do we need people to pray that for us? And we need to pray it for others. Not only for preachers an evangelist, but for every Christian in your witness, if you're talking to a friend, a neighbour, a family member, somebody who comes in on a Thursday to the lunchtime service, you need this prayer to be prayed for you, that you give a clear message. We all need that prayer, that we present the gospel accurately. It's not that we need a huge theological education, or we need to put in everything about the gospel in one conversation. But what we do need is that we make our words count. That maybe in just a few sentences in conversation, we can clearly present the heart of the gospel. And not obscure it, and not use words people don't understand, or make it more difficult for them. We need accuracy in presenting the gospel, faithful to the content, as comprehensible as possible. That's one of the challenges. If we present the gospel to someone whose first language isn't English, do we fall into jargon that they don't understand? It needs work. It needs thought. And we need God's help. That's why we pray about it. We need God's help for a clear message. Because we are handling God's word. Never forget that. And a preacher must never forget when he's preaching from the Bible, it is not merely human word that he's expounding. It's the very word of God. And if you are handling God's word in the gospel, don't you have to be careful that you have a clear message, that nothing obscures what God is saying in the gospel. A clear message. And secondly, a courageous presentation. A courageous presentation. Paul is deeply aware of the need for courage in evangelism. He says that he wants to declare the message fearlessly, as I should. A couple of times, just in those verses, he mentions the need to be fearless in presenting the gospel. Here's Paul in prison when he writes this. He's sitting in jail. Paul knows all about the cost of this sort of fearless ministry. If Paul was not a fearless evangelist, he'd be out in the streets a free man. He wouldn't be sitting in jail. This is the cost. He's an ambassador in chains, he says. That's the cost. But an ambassador must have courage. He comes in the name of his government, of his ruler. And Christians come in the name of Christ himself. When we evangelize, we're not simply doing it in the name of Shaftesbury Square Reformed Presbyterian Church. We're doing it in the name of the Lord. We are ambassadors with his authority, and we must speak fearlessly. An ambassador who goes to a foreign government and hums and haws and bluffs and doesn't really give the message, he's no use, he'll be out of a job. And an ambassador for Christ who doesn't have courage, it's no use to the Lord. We need to be fearless. That doesn't mean we be brash, that we be in your face, that we be rude. There are Christians, of course, who think that's what fearless means. That if you don't offend somebody with the gospel, you're not being fearless. That's nonsense. But a gracious courage is what we need with the gospel. And Paul knew what it was to be afraid. Remember in the book of Acts, we looked at Paul in Corinth. Acts 18, God came in a vision and told Paul, don't be afraid, keep on speaking. Paul got afraid. Paul was tempted not to speak, as we are. Can't you think of times when you know you should have spoken a word for the Lord, and you were too scared to do it? We're all guilty. I don't think there are any exceptions sitting here this morning. And we need God's help, and we need prayer that we are fearless. And Paul knew answers to such prayers. We're told in Acts 28 when he was in Rome, boldly and without hindrance, he preached. Such prayers were answered for Paul. And a clear gospel message has to be presented courageously. And you know, there are all kinds of forces in our culture and our society that would make us afraid. Make us afraid to speak the gospel clearly. Maybe you're afraid of being laughed at and mocked, maybe in your family or among your friends. Maybe you're afraid of opposition, the hostility of people around us. Of course, that's true for Christians in many parts of the world. It is a dangerous thing to evangelize. Maybe you're afraid of losing friends. So many things that can make us afraid. And we need to be courageous. It doesn't mean, of course, that we are not wise and gracious and gentle in presenting the gospel. We have to be. But we've also got to be fearless. Because sometimes Christians can be so concerned to be nice and gentle and gracious that they never actually speak the gospel. They're afraid to offend the people they've been nice to. And we've got to be alert to that, because we are seeking to cultivate welcoming congregation. And a congregation that makes people feel at home. And they want to come. And they feel at ease. Praise the Lord. But that's the case. But we must be very careful that we are not so nice that we never actually present the challenge of the gospel to people. And they're welcome and they feel at home, but they're never made aware they need to be saved. There are Christians, of course, who aren't gentle and gracious and who just throw the gospel at people. And that's wrong. But Christians who are so gracious and so gentle they never present the truth of sin and salvation are just as much failing in mission. We need to be on our guard. We don't become so nice that we never actually evangelize. And sinners never really are challenged with the gospel message. We need prayer for a courageous presentation, that we will fearlessly, and with all the grace and all the love and all the gentleness God gives us, we present it, but we present it fearlessly. fearlessly. And pray we never lose the direct challenge of the gospel to all who come among us. They need to hear, without Christ, they're lost. And if we don't tell them, they will continue to be lost. We need these vital requests of all. Pray for these things, for all of the congregation, and for all who are evangelizing, and pray for them for yourselves. A clear message and a courageous presentation. And may God bless the good news of salvation we are presenting, for the salvation of many people from all nations, including the Belfast men and women in the streets around us, to the glory of Jesus' name.